after reviewing your nominations. The deacons looked at those, and I met with them individually and their wives, and let them know that they had been nominated, and gave them a few days to be praying as to whether or not God was leading them to this. This is not something that we just do. It's something God calls us to, setting us apart to do this task. And told them that we'd be talking at a later date after they prayed over this. And so set them back down again after a few days, and they had been praying about it and questioned them some about this position. And both of them graciously saying, if the church is seeing this in me and believing God is setting me apart for this, I don't believe I'm worthy, but I'll step forward and do what God is, what I believe God is calling me to do. Both said those very things. And so this yesterday morning, bright and early, we had a breakfast where the other ordained deacons and their wives gathered together for a good meal, and then we set them up here, and we questioned them for a while. It wasn't as bad as you thought it would be, was it? Questioning them about their faith and where they stand, and you'll be hearing about the results of that in just a moment. But a crucial part of this is their own individual walk with the Lord. And so I'm asking that Chris, you and Chad would come forward at this time and share with the congregation what you shared with us yesterday morning about your testimony, how you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that we might celebrate that. Chris, you go first. Stand behind him and support him.
I was raised in the church, and I was presented the gospel several times, but never heard because I didn't have ears to hear. What I did hear, or at least what I understood, is that hell is hot and eternity is forever, so I should get baptized. I was baptized at age 9, and I thought that made me square with God. I thought I was a Christian. What I believed was a works-based righteousness, and I did not trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Because there was no real heart change, no real relationship with Jesus, I drifted in all sorts of sin and waywardness. I had no desire to read my Bible, to pray, or to attend church. I wasn't a Christian. I was a sinner filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, idolatry, deceit, lust, pride, and rebelliousness. When I was 19, I got my girlfriend Janie pregnant, and we got married. We were both just selfish kids, and we had a rough marriage. Shannon was born, and as she grew and as she got older, she started acting like us. And I didn't want her to be like me, even though I thought I was a Christian. I knew I wasn't living like one. So I decided I'd get more serious about church attendance and Bible study. You know, I thought I was going to clean myself up. It was in the fall of the year, and I was drilling seed. I was in a cab tractor, and I was listening to a sermon series, and this particular sermon series was on the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia because after he preached the gospel there, planted the church, and he left and moved on to the next, a group of people came in called the Judaizers, and they were teaching people that in order to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew and to become circumcised. They was teaching a works-based righteousness. And so, because circumcision ain't really a popular or a something that we discuss a lot or even have controversy about, he was putting other things in its place, like things that we do talk about and things that do cause controversy, baptism being one of them. Of course, that's where I hinged my salvation on. I was trusting in my baptism. He also preached the gospel, and that only through faith in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection could one be saved. This was the first time I'd heard the gospel, because Jesus saved me and gave me ears to hear. He gave me a new heart, a heart of flesh, and removed my heart of stone. He gave me new desires. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to live my life for Jesus because he laid his down for me. He redeemed me in every aspect of my life. I no longer get my identity from my own works, but from his finished work. I am no longer an unrighteous sinner led by my own sinful desires. I am a new creation. I've been given his righteousness, and I'm led by his Holy Spirit. My marriage is no longer built on our sin and our selfishness and our inability to love each other, but it's been rebuilt on Jesus and his love for us. I'm still prone to wander, and I still have struggles. I'm still being sanctified and will continue until I die. But because he lives, I know he is able to keep me and present me blameless before the presence of his glory.
Well, mine ain't near that good, so. Now, as I was a young boy, I was 9 or 10, I had no worries. I started going to First Friendship Baptist Church in Jonesville with my cousins. I realized after I went there and listened to the preacher that I was lost. I was going to hell. I listened to the preacher preach the Word of God. The Lord was convicting me, but I fought it for several weeks, maybe some months. I just didn't want to take that first step. But then one Sunday, as we were singing Amazing Grace, that's when I finally stepped out of the pew and went to the preacher and prayed forgiveness of my sins. And I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Once I took the first step, the rest came very easy as my life was changed forever. After going to church for several years, I became a teenager. I strayed away. But Jesus had never left my side. Then I met Jill, and we dated for 4 years. Then we got married. Jill attended Mumfield Baptist Church very regularly. She asked me to go to church, but on Sundays, I worked 6 days a week. I thought on Sunday was Chad's day. I'd say, no, I'm going racing or riding four-wheelers today. That's what I've done for a lot of Sundays when we were married. But then one Sunday, I got up and I got ready. And she got up and she asked me, she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church with you today. We've been attending church regularly ever since. I moved my membership from First Friendship Baptist Church to Mumfield Baptist Church. We have two daughters, Taylor and Emma, and I wanted them to grow up in church so they would be able to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and live eternally in heaven.
Thank you. Can see without a problem why the ordination council yesterday voted to continue with the service of ordination today. And at this time, I would entertain a motion that our church continue with this service. Do I have a motion and a second? Thank you very much. Any discussion? If not, all in favor of continuing this ordination service, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Motion carries. Thank you.
If you are ages 4 to 7, you can be dismissed with, I believe, Miss April for Children's Church this morning. And the rest of you that are still here, would you stand? And we're going to sing another song. And I think this is another God-ordained thing this morning. I think if you listen to these two men and their testimony, that they were very clear in the fact that it is nothing that they did. It was in Christ alone. It's not a work-based relationship with God. It is a grace-based relationship with God. And something else that I think that that kind of ran through both of their testimonies was. They both alluded to the fact that he, or they basically just said it, that when they did become, have that relationship with Jesus, that it changed their lives. And it, as my Sunday school teachers likes to say, it changed as your wanter. You want to go to church. You want to be in the Word. You want to do the things that are pleasing to your Savior in Christ alone.
Thank you.
my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, of God in helpless faith, His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the one you came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was
If you would take your sermon note sheet out of your bulletin this morning and follow along with me. If you are a teenager or younger and you take notes this morning, there is a reward for you if you see Brother Barry and show him your notes. If you would take your sermon note sheet out and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 as well as the book of Colossians We're going to be looking at chapter 1. As is customary for deacon ordination services, there is a challenge given to the men being ordained, as well as a challenge given to the church who is ordaining them. And so that is what we will be engaging in now this morning. A challenge to the men, and let me extend this challenge not just to the men who are being ordained, Chad and Chris, but also to the men who have been ordained. Just as any wedding ceremony should be a time for couples to re-engage in their commitment to one another, any funeral service should be a cause for us to question our relationship with God and where are we going to spend eternity. This ordination service for you who've been ordained should be a time for you to consider where are you in these challenges and these charges given by God. Acts chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. You can pull that out and turn to page 597. 597, and you'll find Acts chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take that one as a gift from our church to you and be engaged in reading God's Word every day. If you have Acts chapter 6 there in verse 1, if you stand with me as we read God's Word together. Acts chapter 6, beginning there in verse 1. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word. Verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you for the ability that we have to stand before you in Christ alone. And not based on who we are or what we've done, but based upon what Christ has made available for us, we stand before you and say, Father, we need to hear from you. We need a word from you. We need your Holy Spirit to give us direction and discernment, giving us ears to hear from your Holy Scriptures, eyes to see what you're doing in our midst that we might join you. And God, we pray that every word that comes from my mouth would be from you, that all of us would leave this place challenged and changed to be like our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As far as the challenge to the men goes this morning, we find our instructions from this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, which Acts is the book that we're given in a history of the early church and how things got started and what was going on. The church was going through some growing pains. And because they were growing, they were experiencing some new challenges as the disciples continued to multiply. More and more people were trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so the church was growing, and as it grew, there were challenges they were facing. And that challenge we find arose there in verse 1 of chapter 6, that some of the widows were being left out as the number of widows was growing around them, and they needed to be ministered to. And as they saw this need arising, the pastors, those who were leading the church, realized that they were going to have to give up some of their daily activities that God had called them to do to continue to meet these needs. And they saw this shouldn't be this way. And as they saw the need, we see in this passage of Scripture, 7 men are called out from among them to be put in a position to serve so that the ministry of the church would continue. And that's what the goal is. The goal is not to grow an organization. The goal is not just to cause more people to be in a hierarchy position of leadership. It's not about calling out men this morning that would claim a title or that we could keep an organization going. This is about ministry and advancing the kingdom of God, right? We understand this is not about keeping an organization going or a structure happening. What happened in chapter 6, verse 7? As a result of these men being called out, so the preaching about God did what? It flourished. It continued. And the number of the disciples in Jerusalem did what? It was a math problem here. Multiplication happened. It wasn't just addition, it was multiplication. Which is greater, 1 plus 1 or 2 times 2? Oh, thank you very much, John. 2 times 2 is greater, right? 2 times 2 is 4. Most of you are awake still. So we find that multiplication is what is desired. Not just that one person would tell one person, but one person tells another person. Now two people are telling two people and four people telling four people. You see the multiplication. That's what's happening. That is the desire here. Not that we just call out some men and their families, get them to do some new things, but that they would be serving the church and the community, that multiplication would happen. It's about ministry happening. It's about more people coming to know Jesus Christ and their lives being changed forever. And so this morning, that's what this is about. And in order for that to happen, there are some things that need to take place. And man, let me challenge you to assist church leaders in the work of the ministry. As the ministry of the church grew, so did the needs, and the role of deacon was established and blessed by God to ensure that the fundamental ministries of the church continued. And we find there in chapter 7 verse or chapter 6 verse 2, the 12, that's the apostles, the disciples that Jesus had called out, the 12 summoned the whole company, the church of the disciples, brought them together. Hundreds of people gathered in front of them, and they said this: it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle these financial matters. God had called them out to do the task of what I'm doing, delivering a message from the Lord, making sure that spiritual needs are being met in the congregation. And they said it wouldn't be right for us not to spend time in His Word, not to spend time seeking God's face so that the congregation has a message from the Lord every Sunday, and us to take care of these smaller tasks throughout the week, so that our time is so consumed we can't deliver a message when it's time. And so it wouldn't be right for us to give up doing what God has given us as a priority. And so then they called out these men. It would not be right for the pastor to stop preparing to preach and just take care of the menial tasks. It's something like what happened in the Old Testament as the people of Israel had been brought out of slavery in what country? In Egypt, right? They've been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and they'd been brought really close to the promised land. And as God was giving them instructions, there was an enemy that God allowed to rise up, I think, to challenge their position and their relationship with God. They had instructions and were challenging them. And so Moses gave Joshua these instructions that he would be the leader of some people they would call up to be warriors to protect them against this enemy that had rose against them. And so there were some instructions there in Exodus chapter 17, and you're going to have some verses in front of you. In Exodus 17 verse 10, we find these words: Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, let's stop for a second. So here's what happens. Joshua's leading the people of Israel to fight against Amalek and his minions, against his army. And as they're fighting, Moses is up on a mountaintop, and two men went with him. They were who? Aaron. Were y'all paying attention? Aaron and Hur, right? That they went up with him. And Moses, as he held his hands up as if to bless the army, they prevailed. But his arms got tired, right? His arms were getting tired, and when his arms fell, the other opposing army began to prevail. And so Moses is getting tired, and Aaron and Hur realized this. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him so he sat out on it and got some rest. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down.
So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. So what do we find? We find God raising up two men to put on each side of Moses to do what? Hold up his arms, right? Keep his arms up because he got what? He got tired. The ministry that God had given him to do was weighing on him, and he got tired. This morning, we call before us two men because those that are doing the work of the ministry are going to get tired. They're going to need support. They're going to need men to come alongside of them and hold their hands up so that they'll continue to press on in the work of the ministry. Sometimes it's not glamorous, and sometimes no one else will know, but it's necessary to support those, to assist those in the work of the ministry. There are times when you will be Aaron and Hur and support the hands of church leaders so that they can continue to lead. And let me say before this congregation, I need you. Ordained men in this building, I need you. Our ministry staff, they need you. Sunday school teachers and those leading in ministry roles, they need you. They need you to come alongside them and ask, how are things going? How can I assist you? How can I encourage you? And sometimes even, how can I hold you accountable? I welcome it from our deacon body to sit down with me on a regular basis every 6 months for us and do an evaluation. Where am I? Where are some areas that my arms are falling and I need some help? Or how is it that I can be encouraged? What are some things I'm not seeing that need to be done in the ministry here? And so accountability is also needed. Ask how you can help and how the ministry might flourish. So assist the church leaders in the work of the ministry. Secondly, lead by example as servants of the church. The office of deacon is about service, serving the body of Christ. It's not about being a board of directors, but about serving the needs of the body. It's not about being a group of dictators who make sure everything is going like some corporation needs it to go, but it's about making sure ministry happens, making sure that you're serving alongside of those who need served and serving by example. The men were appointed to the duty of caring for the needs of the widows who were being overlooked. It wasn't a glamorous task. It wasn't a task that required a title, but it was a task that was necessary. As they continued to serve, it was about meeting the needs. To serve others is a characteristic of every Christian follower. Here at Mumfordville Baptist, we have a focus statement, a vision statement that helps keep us focused about what we're supposed to be doing. The first part of our vision statement is what? Loving God. That's the number one priority. Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. To love God with what? Everything that you have. The second part is what? Growing together. That we're making sure we're coming alongside of one another. We're growing in the Word, in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third part is what? Serving who? Not yourself, right? Serving others. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment. That you would love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. And so it's a task that all of us are called to. What these men are being called out to do is not something that should be completely unique to any of us. We are all supposed to be serving others around us. In fact, we have the example and the model given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, following his example. He's dining with his disciples in a last meal with them. And they're sitting around eating. And in the day of Jesus, what kind of shoes did they wear? Sandals. If you wear sandals all day long walking down dirt roads, what condition are your feet going to be in? They're going to be nasty, not just dirty. They're going to be because you've got sweat on your feet. Anybody's feet sweat? Anybody's feet stink? We've got some testimonies going on. So you get that sweat combined with that stink, combined with the dirt and the mud that's on the road, and they got some nasty feet. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the reason your heart beats inside of your chest. He's the creator of all things. And he took on flesh that he might be one of us, that he might die for us. So this is God in the flesh. What's he do? He takes off his outer robe. He puts it over in the corner. He picks up a towel and ties it around himself. Picks up a water basin and goes to those nasty feet of his disciples and starts to what? he starts to wash them, cleaning the dirt from their feet. This was a job that a servant in the home would have done oftentimes as guests were coming in to enjoy a meal. As Jesus finished washing their feet, we find in John 13, verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet, he put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an what? Example, that you also should do just as I have done for you." There's no task beneath us, men, right? There's no task beneath what we should be willing to do when we follow the example of our Savior who washed the disciples' feet. We follow the example of a Savior who was willing to go to great depths to show humility and servanthood. Finally, men, as a challenge to you, let me challenge you to faithfully represent Christ and His church to the community. Those who have the title of deacon represent the character, values, and ministry of the church. Just as anyone carries a title given by the church represents that church and its ministries. For this reason, verse 3 said what? Let's look at verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of what? Good what? Good reputation." Men who are carrying themselves well. They recognize the need to carry the name of their family. They recognize the need to represent well those that have given them the position they have. A position of honor and respect. How many times have you heard someone say, "Do you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe they did that. In fact, he's a deacon at so-and-so church." You ever heard that? Anybody heard that before? I won't ask you if you've said it before, because maybe you have. But maybe you hear a statement by somebody saying, "Can you believe what they did? She's a deacon's wife." Why? Because we expect them to live a different example. We expect them, in fact, we're holding them to a higher standard of accountability. Uh-oh. It's just the truth. When God sets us apart and puts us in a unique position, we are held to a higher standard of accountability. If this church deems you worthy to be a Sunday school teacher, a committee chairman, an individual who's got any kind of leadership role, you will be held to a higher standard of accountability by our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfection, that's not expected. But humility and a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and His example is. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors, His ambassadors, to represent Christ and His church to the world around us. Let me ask, if you are a current deacon, if you are currently active or inactive, you are an ordained deacon here this morning, stand, please. If you are an ordained deacon here, please stand. Just stay where you are, but stand, all right? I've got a challenge for you. I didn't tell y'all about this, but here it goes. Making sure y'all are standing, that's all. Will you assist church leaders in the work of the ministry, lead by example as servants of the church, and faithfully represent Christ and His church to the community? If so, say, "I will." Men, if you would stand. Will you assist church leaders in the work of the ministry? Will you lead by examples as servants of the church and faithfully represent Christ and His church to the community? If so, say, "I will." You may be seated. You all may be seated. Let me challenge you as a church family to hold these men accountable to what they've just said, but also to assist them in doing what they've just said. If you would turn your Bibles to another passage of Scripture this morning as we consider what the challenge is for us as the church family. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. If you're using a Bible from the pew this morning, it's page 641. Page 641. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter of encouragement to the church at Colossae, giving them some instructions about what they are to be doing with their lives as a corporate body of believers. In Colossians 1, beginning there in verse 7. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who is able, enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In who? In him, which is Christ. Three challenges for you, church family, in regard to the position that these men are now taking and those that serve you on a regular basis. The first challenge is this: pray for the deacons and their families. Pray for these deacons. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the leadership and their families. What you and I fail to realize oftentimes is that we are in a spiritual battle every single day. The enemy is forever around us doing things to deceive and to deter us. In this spiritual battle, the enemy will always and forever attack church leadership. Why? Because if he can get the church spiraling downhill from the top, that's what he desires to do. If he can get leadership off focus and focused on things that do not matter, that's exactly what he wants to do. So we as a church family need to be praying for each other and especially for those in leadership. Pray for the deacons and their families. Secondly, encourage them in their walk and in their service. God has created us for relationships. We need each other. We need a relationship with him, but we also need each other for encouragement and accountability. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. When you see these men doing something well, let them know about it. When you see them walking in contradiction to what this word says, tell them about it. Be in such a relationship with these men that you can walk beside them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord and say thank you when you see them doing tasks that no one else sees. The same is true when you see them erring from this word. I'm not concerned about your opinion or whether they've hurt your feelings. It's about the word of God, right? So when you find that they've done something in contradiction to this word, then calmly, politely, courageously sit down and look through God's word and point them to the truth. We're not above correction, and we're not above accountability. Encourage them in their walk and in their service. We need to be doing this for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just those who serve in the area of deacons. Follow their leadership and example. Another challenge to you as a church family is follow their leadership and example. God places leaders in the church that they might use them to guide the church down his path. That's why it's crucial that individuals in leadership are put there because God has called them there. It's not about someone being put in a guilt trip and thinking, well, nobody else is going to do it, so I'll do it. It's not about some individual guilting you into doing something. When God calls you to do something, you step forward, because God calls people forward to accomplish His ministry. If we are calling people forward, then it's all about us, and it's all going to fall and fail. But when God's about doing the work of calling people forward, He does so to accomplish His ministry. And if God is calling people out to lead, it is our responsibility to what? To follow. Even if we don't like it, to follow. Even if we don't understand why, we follow. We trust that God is leading them and they are listening to the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Submit to those that God's put in a position to lead you. Follow after their leadership. Remember, they're going to have to stand before God and give an account for how they have or have not led. Why? So that they can do this with joy and not with grief. And for that would be unprofitable for you. It will profit us to follow the example of those that God has put before us and follow their leadership. Follow their leadership and trust that God is using them. Their walk with God is not on a higher plane or a unique category. They are seeking to follow Jesus just as every disciple should. Let me dispel a myth and a misconception. The pastor of the church, the ministerial staff of the church, the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, none of them have been called to live a different life than anybody else. In fact, Jesus has called all of us to be followers of Him and to live out His example. And so it's not about these two men being put in a position where they're going to live on a higher plane than anybody else can achieve. No, not at all. They're already striving to live that example. They're being called out by God to serve in a unique position to serve the church and to serve it well. All of us are called to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church family, let me ask you to stand, please. Going to challenge you in these three areas that we've just heard. Think carefully about what you're committing to, and don't say it unless you mean it, because God will hold you accountable. Will you commit to pray for the deacons and their families, encourage them in their walk and their service, and follow their leadership and example? If so, say, I will. Thank you. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 6, we found the example of the church setting apart some men for the service of the church, brought them before the apostles, and they laid hands on them and prayed over them. At this point of our service is an opportunity for us to set these men and their wives apart, to lay hands on them and pray over them. So Chris and Chad, if you all would assume your position up here. Janie and Jill, if you all would also. And any ordained men and your wives, if you all would come forward and make a line right here. And I'm going to ask the men to come by, place a hand on each one of these men, whisper a word of encouragement in their ear and pray over them. And ladies, if you all would step this way and do the same thing for these precious ladies. As these individuals are participating in this, let me encourage you where you are to be praying over these individuals as well.